The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with and anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This particular text, of course, is one that pastors love to sort of hang on to for those days when, and trust me, it has never happened here while I've been here. But if there's a particularly contentious committee meeting, you pull out the brood of vipers phrase, because that's one that you really like to have around when you need it. It's as if we could say that here's John, the righteous person, right in the middle of this stubborn and stiff-necked people and calling down the wrath of God upon them for their unfaithfulness. Well, of course, the problem is that we are just as unfaithful and stiff-necked as anybody else, but that doesn't mean we... You know, it doesn't come across our minds from time to time. But maybe I've had it wrong all of these years. Perhaps this is not a word of condemnation, but it is a word of invitation. You who have figured out that you are not who you thought you were, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's some real grace here. As if the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of these and people in such a way that they are saying, maybe we do need to pay attention. After all, John would be referred to by Jesus himself as the greatest of the prophets. But the problem is that as we read the general history of the prophets, They went on and on and on, over and over again, about return to the Lord, or shape up, or wake up and smell the coffee, and somehow they never quite did. But here is an indication that people are coming out from all over the area to hear John speak. And he's saying, good for you. Why is it that you came? Is it because God has begun a work within you of renewal and repentance? It's interesting that the next thing that they ask is, what then should we do? And the responses that he gives are actually interesting. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Well, that would pretty much apply to most of us. But there are some people who don't have two coats. What do they do? The next ones are, of course, an interesting ones, the tax collectors who might have gotten by making sure that they got paid first by extorting additional funds from the people who came to them. The soldiers, of course, were able to use their power and certainly their intimidation to force and people to do things that they shouldn't have done. And John says, enough of that. But at the same time, we would have to ask the same thing. What about us? I trust that each of us is going to have our own answer. And I would assume that it would be God who would bring us to this. Now, of course, there are things that every one of us should know. And certainly Paul is one who reminds us of this. At the end of this particular book of Philippians, he brings in this word of good news, but also an exhortation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So on one hand, we have John. John, who writes before Jesus begins in his ministry, John, who proclaims a baptism of repentance, gets to the specifics of how this would look in the lives of individual people, calls them to both faith, but also to know that there is more that's going to have to take place. Paul, on the other hand, writes in several decades after this. He writes as after Jesus has of course been crucified, placed in the tomb, resurrected, and has ascended into heaven. And Paul has been out there spreading the word and gives this particular word not only to those people in Philippians, but it would come across the centuries to many people, including us. It's much more general in nature. Is it fair that we tie these two together in terms of what this would look like? What then should we do? Well, I think it is. You might know that when Luther wrote his 95 theses, I will only read the first three. The first and third are most interesting for our thoughts today. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction, as administered by the clergy. Yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. That this whole idea of repentance is intended to bring us to a new kind of life, a new things that take place in our lives, new steps that we take, new things that we do, new ways of living out our faith. That this is what it's supposed to do. We sometimes think that we repent in order to find God's mercy, but Paul would remind us in Romans, the second chapter, do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That it is the mercy of God that calls us to a new life. And perhaps for those who came out to find John, wondering what this whole thing meant, that the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, had already been at work in their hearts and minds, leading them to a new life. Well, here's the bad news. It's never done. It happens over and over and over again. We are all at some place in this particular cycle. Either God is leading us to a place of saying there is something new for you to do, and maybe it takes place in that hour that you spend lying in bed staring at the ceiling in the dark, wondering about why in the world God has you awake when you should be asleep, and what you're supposed to do about some particular thing in your life. On the other hand, some of us have our lives in pretty good shape. Our family and friends are in good health. There are no crises on the horizon, and for that we do rejoice and give thanks in all things, and we celebrate that. They are both forms of repentance as we live out all of our life in the mercy of God. We began our service at the font. Luther reminds us of this as well. What then is the significance of such a baptism with water? He writes in the Small Catechism. It signifies that the old person in us, with all sins and evil desires, is to be drowned and die through daily sorrow for sin and through repentance. And on the other hand, the daily a new person is to come forth and rise up to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. John is the one who comes and reminds us. There are things that need to be done in our lives as well. And yes, there may be a little pain involved, and yes, a little drowning to be done of those old parts that no longer should be part of our life, but that God, in God's mercy, brings us to a new life and invites us to a new way of living in faith and trust and service to one another, and in finding those places in our life that need to be changed. This is repentance. It never ends. But it always brings God's grace. Amen.